Seated. Well, you will notice that the title of our message today is The Purpose of God. And get ready, ever so humbly, in 30 minutes, I, Mark Westland, will give you the meaning and purpose of God for your life. Hey, no need to go to the top of the mountain or buy self-help books. It's here today at Trinity. Uh-oh. There's a problem with that. God's purpose for your life is being given to you by a former missionary, a former missions pastor. And I believe that God is a missionary God. In Christ. When we look at Ephesians, we see the words in Christ used over and over again. In our short passage this morning, we see it in verse 1, 3, 4, 6, 7, 9, 11, 12, 13. And it's verses 1 through 14. Is that incredible? He's just pounding it to us. Do you ever notice when somebody says something over and over and over again, you might think, maybe I should listen to this. This might be important. Or if you're in school, this is going to be on the test. St. Paul was on a roll. It's clear that God wants us to find our state of being in Christ. You hear that? Our state of being, who we are, is in Christ. Let's just look briefly at that. I think I can do it without too much of a craziness in time. Paul, an apostle of Christ, to God's holy purpose in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Then we have it again. He says, praise to be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms, blessing in Christ. He chose us in him. Do you see that? Maybe I don't need to reiterate this. You guys can read. It's in him, in him, in him, in him, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ, just one after the other. So to be in Christ is what? It's to have, first, a commitment to him. Second, it's to have fellowship with him. And third, it's to walk with him and follow him in our daily lives. Those are just three things. If you want to follow Jesus Christ, you must be prepared to follow him to the ends of the earth, for that is exactly where he is going. That's fun to hear, right? You see, churches in Ephesus were missionary church plants. Paul was that missionary church founder. My wife and I were missionaries to Colombia and Argentina. We listen carefully to this passage, as well as perceptions from our adopted homelands. In both of these adopted homelands, they would use a term for me that I had a hard time getting comfortable with. When I'd walk in, they wouldn't call me Pastor Mark. They'd call me Apostol, Apostle Mark. And we tend to see apostle as the first ones who had seen Jesus. Their view of apostles was those who were sent out or those who were missionaries. Maybe you can put that back into verse 1. You probably know why that was hard for me to hear, because it felt like I was being elevated too high. Theologian Ray Anderson says, mission theology is apostolic theology, and the church is the missionary people of God. Oftentimes, the Argentines would reserve a special place at the table for you and call you apostol when you entered, and they'd make sure you sat in the special seat. You've heard scripture talk about being seated at the special seat, so that was uncomfortable. Sometimes in Colombia, they treated me as a prophet when I came in, and they would prepare a meal for me and then watch me eat. I was the only one eating at the table. You talk about unnerving, especially all the kids around going. And then I found out that they had given me all of their food. They wouldn't allow me to pay them back. They gave me everything they had. Had to be creative to figure out how to pay them back. Lord was with me, helped me do some things for them. The Ephesians met in house churches. This is endearing to me since we have had the privilege of helping start churches in South America and in the south of Bogota and in Cartagena. Bogota is a city of a little over 8 million at almost 9,000 feet, and there was a small suburb to the south of 1 million people. Kind of small, right? It was called Soacha, and we started a church there in July of 1995. By August, we had three house groups totaling between them 60 people. That's really fast, isn't it? By February of 1996, we had 186 people, then a regular attendance of 200, then 300, and today there are 400 people in that church. When we write or communicate with them, we use Paul's words, "I thank God in all my remembrance of you." One of my professors in my PhD program said, "Mission and evangelism spring from worship. Any worship which does not lead to mission is truncated worship." Oh. What, you say? Thanks a lot. Well, now that you're totally unsettled, truncated might also be said as messed up. So if our worship here is not leading us to just a fervent desire to go out and see more people brought to Christ, then we're not doing it right. Kenan Callahan's another theologian. He says, "The day of the professional minister is over. The day of the missions pastor has come. The day of the churched culture is over. The day of the mission field has come." This is unsettling, isn't it? It kind of says to us, we can't just hang out here because it's fun and it's nice. It is fun and nice. Don't get me wrong. I love coming here. I love being with you. But the day of the local church is over. The day of the mission outpost has come. If we begin to see ourselves as a beacon, as a mission outpost, maybe that will help. And right now you're all panic-stricken, right? What does this mean? He wants us to go to the mission field. Relax. Let's see what Scripture says in verses 9 through 10. Let's just have a quick look again at verses 9 through 10. "He made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ." He wants to reach the entire world. And verses 11 and 12 continue saying, "In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory." Are you part of the praise of God's glory? Do you feel like, man, the Lord is all excited and I help glory come to his name because of my existence? No pressure, no pressure. Doing missions is doing it worldwide. Now, having said that, God still wants you. But you're saying, "I'm not missionary material." That's why when you went, we supported you and gave money so that you would go. And we prayed for you. There's nothing wrong with that. But he's calling you to this. How in the world can you feel good about it? You may have thought this was just a nice, fun church to grow in spiritually, not to have to become a professional witness. I remember back when I worked for the Southern Pacific Railroad in California. I worked there 10 years. I had a good friend named Roger Maury, and he became my boss. He had been one of my co-workers, and they made him the train master of our yard and part of the district. While he was my boss, he met the Lord. He began to witness to all the brakemen. He'd go out down in the switch shanties, and I had control of this big box. I could listen to all the different rooms, the tracks in the yard, and I would push a button. I could talk to the whole yard. Any of you who've worked for the CNNW, you probably know about this. And so I was in the Yardmaster Tower. And every now and again, I'd click on the speaker where he was. I thought he was telling the switch crews about their duties and what they were supposed to do. And I hear him giving them a Bible study. And it's dead quiet in there, and he's talking. He witnessed all the time. Brakemen, conductors, engineers, the firemen, the telegraphers, the towermen. He had a zeal that would not quit. Another fellow worker comes up to the tower to me, and he complained about it. And I had shared with this fellow worker, and he knew that I was a Christian. But he says, I think Roger's taken this a bit too far. What is he, some kind of professional witness? And I had to stifle. I was laughing. Here's a guy who couldn't shut up about the Lord. He was so excited about it. Of course, we begin to learn about how to be tactful and all of that. We just need to not get so tactful that we never share again. Another experience I had when we were in Bogota, in Colombia, one of the church leaders was working on a church plant with me in another part of town. And he looked at me and he said, "You've been given much in the kingdom of God and many tools to use." Then he looks at me and he points his finger at me and says, "Now don't mess this up." And I was like, "What?" I realized he wanted me to really do everything I could. He knew it was the Lord doing it, but he said, "Don't shirk away from your duty." And the next week I took it to heart, was more forthright. I made an invitation, and three people came to Christ. I wouldn't have thought of doing that, except that he was kind of goading me. Let me give you something that'll maybe set your heart a little more at ease, and you see that God can use you no matter if you're a professional witness or you're a bungler, like many of us are. Isn't it cool to be weak in Christ so that you can have Christ do it and you don't have to go, "I'm all that in a bag of chips, man. Did you see what I did over there? Did you see what I did over there?" It's not about us. I worked with another missionary that was still learning the language and was called upon to preach. She was nervous. She was awesome. She was spirit-filled. Yet she didn't have the command of the language yet. I may have shared this once before with you close to Easter, because it was an Easter message. It was a Palm Sunday message. In Spanish, there are two words that are almost the same, a pollino and a pollito. A pollino is a colt, a new colt that hasn't been ridden before. You know where I'm going with this. Jesus asked for that colt so he could ride in on Palm Sunday. But she said, Jesus asked the disciples to go get her a pollito so he could ride that unridden little chicken into the streets. And the people were like, "Do we laugh? Is she trying to make a joke? Because this is pretty funny." He was going to ride that chicken right up the middle. It's incredible how the Lord can use even our foibles. I have a million of them. There's no time to share all of those. But what is God's ultimate goal and purpose You saw that that's what was on the signboard outside. I didn't have room for what you see as the title of the sermon today. I have, if you're still here, what is the purpose of your life? That would have been really small out there. We're going to get to that in a minute. But talking about the ultimate purpose of God for us, it's really in verse 10 that all would worship and praise him. And how do we do that? Or how can we do that? One of the ways is to go into all the world preaching the gospel. Go ye into all the world, preaching, teaching, baptizing in my name. You know that that's the Great Commission. You know that that's in Matthew 28, verses 19 through 20. If you don't know it, go home today and memorize it. Those are what I call marching orders for us. What are some other things we can do? Our church is involved through some wonderful members here in something called affordable recovery housing. We collect toiletries, we collect clothes and food, and take it to some 185 people in Blue Island. That's something that we can do. Seeing the need of homeless people in the streets, we used to see that in Colombia, and there were little girls amongst the little boys, and we started a little girls' orphanage because of that. You see the need, you fill it. There are many things we can do. There's countless things I have in notes here. There's no time to share all of it with you. Ask the Lord to show you, what can I do? What should I do? Predestination, you notice that that's noted in this passage. It's one of the tenets of Reformed churches. It's a wonderful doctrine because it espouses how God really finds us. We didn't find God, he found us. It shows his wonderful care for us from the beginnings of time. But there's an unfortunate side effect when you talk about being chosen, when you talk about predestination. And that is the feeling that you do not need to do anything to save the lost, since God already knows who's going to be found and saved. It makes us become the frozen chosen. Hey, the Lord's got this. I don't need to do anything. And what it ignores is the fact that God may be using you to be the channel of his blessing. Not only can you be the channel of his blessing, but you can have so much fun watching what the Lord does through you. It'll just blow your mind. It'll blow your socks off. Whatever term you want to use, it's awesome. So what is the good news? That's the promise in verses 13 and 14, and I'm going to read those. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. Are you feeling the tug of God on your heartstrings this morning? I hope you are. And suddenly you go, what? Mark, are you talking to me? I just woke up. It's not just a wake-up call. This is a shake-up call. Like, hey, I'm supposed to be doing this. Okay, there are needs in the world. How do we respond to them? This is something we talked about in the pastoral prayer. Look at all this violence, all this death, all these people wounded in Arizona and in Ohio. How do we respond to that? God has called us to be his light, his hands and feet. We are to preach the gospel. And sometimes they attribute this to St. Francis of Assisi. But if necessary, use words. If you want to know about needs, both locally and abroad, come see me. We'll talk about it. If God is calling you, you must obey. Number one is commitment. Number two is fellowship. Number three is walk. Walk with him. This is the obey part and the do part. The needs are many. You can go ahead and go back into verse 1 here and put your name there. When I was in California just 2 weeks ago, I was over at a friend's house, and he said, "I hope you don't mind. I've invited Joe to be with us today." And I said, "No, that's fine." Joe is his father-in-law, 96 years old. The guy was really sharp. And he comes in and eats with us. I had an absolute blast being there with him. I'm going to share a little bit about this story with you, because for me, it talks about if you're still alive, God must have some sort of plan or purpose for your life. I think it's really valid for us to hear this, because some of us think, you know, I've done a lot through the years. I'm not denying that. Some of us have done a ton of things, and we keep doing them. VBS this past week was stellar. It was awesome. And a lot of us were here every day. And near the end, I was physically feeling like I was dying. I thought, man, I'm so tired. And it was so fantastic. But it's one of those things where you think, you know, I've kind of done a lot. Have you ever had that happen? I've done a lot of things. I think I can take it easy for a while. And this is amazing. This fellow, Joe Gallegos, my own dad, I saw him. My dad will turn 97 in October, October 3rd. So this guy was a contemporary of my father. They both served in World War II. His older brother's name is Reuben. And Reuben had always told Joe, "Get out of my face talking about Christianity. I don't believe in God. I'm not just an agnostic. I'm an atheist. Get away from me." Joe, several years ago, was 94. And he tells his wife, and he tells my good friend Dave, who's his son-in-law now, he says, "I need to go share the gospel with my brother." So he books a flight to Hawaii where his brother lives. His brother had been in the military as well. He arrives there, and he shares the gospel with him. Reuben had always said to him, "Don't talk to me about this religious stuff and this Jesus Christ and this garbage. I don't believe it. Never have." Reuben and Joe's mother was a saint. Brought her boys up in the Lord. Joe followed the Lord. Reuben did not. Reuben, after all of these years, when he sees Joe come in, Joe says to him, "I've come to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with you, my brother." You know what Reuben says? He says, "Tell me about it." He shares the gospel, and Reuben says, "I want to give my life to Christ." And Joe is like, "What?" I don't know if you can catch the excitement of this moment with me, but it was incredible. Reuben receives the Lord, shares it with his own daughter. His daughter receives the Lord. Reuben dies the next year. Joe begins to share with me at the dinner table just 2 weeks ago. He says, "I realized that at 94, he's now 96, but at 94, God still had a purpose for my life. He didn't just bring someone to Christ. He brought my own blood brother to Christ through me having the guts to share Christ.
Christ with him. And then his niece came to Christ. And now Reuben's wife is asking Joe to come over to Hawaii again and share the Lord with her because she wants to receive Christ. I don't know how excited you are about this, but I was crazy excited about this. It gave me inspiration that God is never finished with us. I want to encourage each and every one of us here, because some of you might be sitting there going, you know, I've been there, done that. I just need to rest for a while. It doesn't have to be exhausting. You can say, Lord, use my weakness. Help me to share. Help me to do whatever you have for me. I want to be available to your call. I want to be a Christian. I want to be a Christ follower. Hey, maybe I even want to be a missionary. Maybe even an apostle. I don't know what the Lord has for you, but I just pray that you put yourself available to him. Say, Lord, here I am. Send me. I want to be part of your kingdom. I want to bring your kingdom to others. Let's pray. Father, thank you.